All right, you can sit down. If you have a child who's up to 4 years old, they are welcome to go to the back. We have two classes, one that's nursery for 0 through 2, and another children's worship class currently for 3 and 4 year olds. And then if you have also a child in here that's older than that and have not received a children's worship folder, there's one in the back. If someone wants to, hey, Justin, you want to help us out? You want to grab one of the things? If anybody needs one, just raise your hand. Justin will be glad to bring you one. So, and maybe nobody. They may not like you, Justin. This could be an attack on your character. Anybody need a worship? There we go. Baylor needs one right there. He said, give him two. One for him, one for his daddy. Well, it is good to be here this morning. A lot of good stuff has happened already, hasn't it? So, we are going to Ephesians 4 this morning, starting a new chapter. Pastors are a lot of times accused of using illustrations from their own life just to tell a story. And let me tell you, that's not always false. So we'll use a story from this weekend as we start this morning. Talk about softball. Who's seen one of our North Hills softball games so far? Anybody? You know, we start off the season with a great fan base, and then for some reason it has dwindled. But anyway, this past week, Friday night, we played a game, played the best team in the league, who I won't get into the to that team, although I can tell you some stories, because they're not really at church. But anyway, I'm not bitter at all. So anyway, we're playing, they're the number one team in the league. We're probably not the last team, David, but we're pretty close, aren't we? I mean, it's a tie for the worst team in the league, and we're right there with them. But we have fun, don't we, guys? Right? But anyway, so I say all that to say, and I am definitely of our roster of 12 to 18 guys, I'm the bottom of the roster. I have zero baseball experience. I am horrible. And the good thing is I can admit it. I have no problem with it. I mean, all the guys are better than me. I have no mechanics in baseball. It's amazing that I can throw it from the home plate to the catcher. I mean, I am the catcher. To the pitcher, see? I don't even know. And so, but anyway, just to set it up, for those who don't know me, don't know our softball team, so all this in mind, but this past Friday, by the grace of God, I'd got to second base. Half of that was from a walking, which that's fine, we'll take it how we can get it. And so anyway, so it's time, I don't even know who hit. Somebody hit a good ball, and it's time to book it. So I'm going to third base, you know, as fast as a fat boy can run, and James is coaching third base, and he says, make a turn. So, hey, I'll make the turn. And then, of course, neither one of us realized how fast the ball was coming home plate. And it became evident pretty quick I wasn't going to make it. But fat boy running as fast as he can ain't going to turn around and go back to third. And so I committed, made the turn, and then just, I can't even use the word slide. I just fell miserably into home plate. Yeah. If there was anything good about it, it's the grace of God. But I just fell horribly, and that's why this morning I kind of have a limp, and I couldn't really kneel down because my knee is just like ripped apart this morning. And so if you see me hobbling, that's why. But I say all that to say we're going to make a turn this morning. In Ephesians, we have been the first three chapters, and we've been saying a lot here lately. There is a big difference in the first three chapters of Ephesians and the last three chapters of Ephesians. We're kind of at midway point. And we're going to make a turn, and like myself turning around third base, we're not coming back, and hopefully we're not going to get out either. We're going to make it home, and God's going to do some good stuff. And so you ready to make a turn? All right, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to get very far this morning, kind of like God didn't get very far, neither did our team. But anyway, we're going to get by the three verses this morning in Ephesians 4. The chapter itself is a lot about unity, unity amongst believers, unity amongst believers and the unchurched, and so we'll see those in the next couple weeks. But this morning, I want us to just kind of go through these first few verses here, and especially there's three key words I really want us to dwell on. So we'll read a little bit, talk a little bit, and just see where we go. Is that cool? Cool. Doesn't matter if it's cool or not. That's where we're going, right? So, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. We're just going to stop right there. I, therefore. This right here is a, therefore is one of those words that we don't use a whole lot anymore, do we? Anybody say, therefore, I am here today at work. to get a paycheck. No, we don't say that kind of stuff. We don't use words like therefore. And more than likely, this is one of those words that you read and you just kind of like just glance over, don't you? I mean, it's one of the like King James type words. You're like, man, really, that made it to the NIV? Actually, it didn't make it to the NIV. I read about 15 different translations last night, Ephesians 4:1, just to check on this word, therefore. And there's only three ways that of all the translations I read, which I read a wide variety, everything from the literal to the crazy translations, even read a Hawaiian version just for grins and giggles. But therefore is only handled one of three ways. Most of the time, it's actually put in there. The word therefore, it's not redone, it's just the word therefore. But, and we probably have, I don't know, at least six translations amongst us this morning. You can look at yours. How many of you, your Bible says therefore? Anybody? I was there, it's about half. I just made it up. We like making up stats. And then other translations just take it out completely. And so, how many of you, therefore is not there? It just skips, it just says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Some of y'all, NIV most popularly does. And then the only translation that does anything with it differently is the Message translation, which is obviously a very loose translation anyway. But definitely has some merit in the kingdom. It can be used for good, but not one that I would study necessarily. But anyway, the Message says this. Instead of therefore, it says, in light of all of this. And so my point is, this is a very, very important word. And the best way to understand it is that phrasing, in light of all of this. The word therefore, whenever you see it in Scripture, you have to look where? Before. You have to look there, as one pastor said, you have to see why it's therefore. You know, why is that word there? You have to look before. And so if you look at before this verse, before verse 1, is those first three chapters. And really, you can't really pinpoint it to one particular verse. But you have to think, Paul is writing this letter, and he has spent, you know, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, or the churches of Ephesus, however you want to say it. And he's writing to them. And in this first half of his letter, he has spent so much time talking about the glory of God, the work of God, the work of God in our salvation, the work of Jesus Christ in our salvation. He's talking about God. He's talking about theology. He's talking about doctrine is a big word that we've been talking about lately. He's been talking all about salvation and how we are saved and this whole process. It hasn't been much practical stuff. It hasn't been seven easy steps of how to live a godly life in Ephesus. It hasn't been, you know, how to have a good quiet time. He's just been talking about the glory of God. He's been sharing the gospel, reminding the Ephesians of the gospel and what has been at work in their life. He's been reminding them that it is no work of their own. It is purely the work of God. And so he has been very, very heavy in doctrine in these first three chapters. And so, and we have done the same. In the last week, we kind of took a little break and we talked about Paul. But we have spent a great deal of time in the past 5 or so weeks talking about the work of God in salvation. But now, he's going to transition. He's going to change. He's going to make this corner, and he's going to begin talking about some very practical matters for the rest of the book of Ephesians. And what this word therefore is, it is a transition. It transitions the tension between doctrine and duty, between thinking and doing, between worshiping and working. It transitions these two like very different aspects of God and God's people. But what's very important to note, and what I don't want us to miss this morning, is that these aren't two compartmentalized things. These aren't two things. And Paul, and this is not what Paul was doing. He was not saying, okay, I'm going to spend the first, of course, I'm in chapters back then. He was saying, I'm going to spend the first half of my letter on doctrine. Then I'm just going to go right into the practical stuff and just split these two things down the middle and just talk about two different things. So they're not two different things. You know, a word we've been using a lot lately that I finally understand and I rejoice that I understand it is mutually exclusive and mutually inclusive. Y'all remember these words we've been talking about? Is there any high school students? I mean, you need to grab onto these words. You want to impress your, what's the subject? Is that algebra? Is that trigonometry? I didn't take trigonometry. But these words, mutually exclusive. You know, mutually exclusive means what, simply? Either or, right? I mean, if two things are mutually exclusive, they cannot both exist at the same time. And these are not mutually exclusive. He's not saying, I'm going to talk about doctrine. Now I'm going to talk about practice. They are mutually inclusive, which means what? They had both and. You know, the first one is either or. You got to pick one. Now it's both and. They cannot exist apart from each other. And so mutually inclusive. That's what these two things are: doctrine and practice, or doctrine and duty, if you will. And so Paul is going through great lengths not to separate them, but he's going through great lengths in the first part of Ephesians to set up the rest of it. Because he's going to be talking about some pretty hard-hitting stuff. He's going to be talking about marriages and husbands and wives, and how husbands are supposed to love their wives unconditionally, how wives are supposed to respect their husbands unconditionally. Is that easy stuff? No, that's not easy stuff. He's going to start talking about some homosexuality and sinful acts in our life. He's going to talk about all kinds of stuff and about how we walk and how we are to live. These are not easy things, especially for a pastor to say, this is how you're supposed to do it. So before he can say, this is how you're supposed to walk, he's going to go through great lengths to say, this is why you're supposed to walk that way. And that's what the first part of the book is all about, is talking about the glory of God. And we kind of skimmed over it, unfortunately, last week. The end of chapter 3, as he finishes this section on doctrine and on theology and on the things of God. And it's really another big word called doxology. You might know what doxology means, Ryan? You're our worship leader. It means to praise God, basically. You know, a doxology is whenever we just praise God. And you look at verse 14 through the end of chapter 3, it is just a doxology. He's just praising God. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then in verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is worked within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So he's been spending time just praising God for what God has done in this process of salvation. That any person in this room who is saved, who's a born-again believer, that we should praise God that He has saved us. No work of our own. So he said, remember this salvation. So that's why he says, I therefore. Let's not just skip over this, but let's realize that we need to connect chapter 4 to chapters 1 through 3, because there is a huge connection there. It is transitioning these two things. He said, well, why is this so important? I think a good analogy is to look at a person, to look at health. Who in here likes health? Right? I mean, nobody really likes health. I mean, some of them may be healthy people, but I mean, come on, who wants to spend their life being healthy? But if we were to, just for the sake of, sorry, I should probably encourage you to be healthy. But if we were to use an analogy this morning, we could say this. We could say that in this analogy of health, that theology, that doctrine, that the things of God are meat in our life. You know, there are things that feed us. There are things that make us grow. There are things, you know, that we need, that we must have to sustain us. Because can you grow apart from eating? No. I mean, you have to have food, right, to grow. It's an essential. I think all of us would agree with that. Whether you love God, hate God, whether you were drugged here this morning, all of us would agree you have to have meat to grow. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm just sorry. But you have to have meat to grow. And doctrine is our meat in this analogy of health this morning. But if you're going to be healthy, what else do you have to have besides just good food? Exercise. You have some exercise, right? And so we'll say that the way we work in Christ, the things we do, our actions are exercise. It is us doing something. And so that the Word of God, the theology of God, the doctrine of God feeds us. And then for us to go and do good works, for us to, you know, to be good Christians, is us to work. Now, obviously, you can't separate either one of those. Because what happens if you just exercise and you don't eat? What happens? What happened to me? No, not quite. I mean, you just shrivel up. I mean, there's not too many people dumb enough just to exercise all the time and not eat. I mean, obviously, we always err on what? The side of eating. At least that's where I err. But it's quite the opposite in our church today. We don't err on the side of doctrine. We err on the side of works. And especially today in the South, in our culture today, you know, we err on the side of works. We err on the side of morality. Because, you know, especially in the South, I mean, of course, obviously not everyone in the South are good people. I mean, right? Right? I mean, don't you have like some uncles who are just crazy? Some cousins who, you know, just aren't there? Maybe some of you are here with some wretched people. I don't know. We're all wretched, obviously, by nature. But in the South, we pride ourselves on being morally good people. I mean, we're known for that in the United States. I mean, the good old South, that's where good old boys come from. That's where good people come from. We err on the side of works. And especially, and we'll just pick on the Baptist faith, you know, and the Baptist denomination. I've been there all my life, so I can pick on it, I guess. Is that, you know, especially as Baptists, we have always erred on the side of good works. We have erred on the side of being a morally good denomination. And that doesn't sound bad, does it? And it's not bad to be good, to be full of good works, and, you know, to be about the kingdom. I mean, if you look at Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was all about working, wasn't she? Mary was about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha wasn't necessarily wrong, and she had a good intentions to go and to be at the feet of Jesus, and or not Mary's at the feet of Jesus, but Martha was scurrying around, getting everything clean and getting everything ready. I mean, she was good intention, but Jesus said, it's not always about just working, it's about being at my feet. But the Baptist denomination, we a lot of times, I can't say always, but a lot of times we have busied ourselves with works. And so what is wrong with that? That we have become a very morally good denomination. But unfortunately, the downside of that is, and again, I've been there and still am there. If you're a visitor here, you saw North Hills Church, we're a Baptist church, just to put it out there. You get asked the question, I'm talking about denomination. Well, we're Baptist by doctrine and by denomination because I believe in the Baptist faith. I believe what we stand for. But there are some practices that we don't necessarily want to adhere to. But the one, to me, the deepest regret of Baptist life, at least that I've experienced, is a lack of theology, is a lack of a good understanding of who God is and why He's called us to be who He's called us to be. But you've got to have both. You've got to have good doctrine. You've got to have good works. They have to work together, or else we will not be a healthy body. And that is why, and I believe we have to understand that before we can get in. Because here's the thing. Most of us, we could read, and you could read, like if we're just to read Ephesians, most of you could read the first three chapters and kind of zone out. Like, oh, that's just God. That's just, you know, stuff. That's just the beginning of the book. And then we could get into the last, you know, last three chapters, say, man, that's just good stuff, and that's how I need to live. But you know, even if we are good to our wives, even if we are good to our, as we're going to talk about in Ephesians 6, even if we are good to our workers and to our employees, even if we do respect our moms and dads, if we don't do it because of what God has done for us, and if we don't have a proper perspective of God and who He is, then we're not doing it, you know, for the right reasons. We're not motivated by the right stuff. We are motivated by our good works, and not who God is. And so he says, I therefore, all this stuff said, he said, now we're going to turn this corner. He said, if we have a good understanding of the gospel, we have a good understanding of the work of God and the person of Jesus Christ, he said, then we can talk about this next section. And he says, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk worthy in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And this word walk right here, this should be a huge just red light saying this is how we know we're about to talk about something different. Because this is one of those things that's not really different from today's culture versus the culture of the first century church. Even the early Jews all viewed walking as a way of life. Whenever they talked about walking, they talked about the things that you did in life. That whenever they would use the word walk, they were talking about the things that a person did, the things that a person consumed their time with. And that's no different than today, is it? Even today in our culture, whenever we say, you know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? We understand that language. We understand that when we talk about a person's walk, we're talking about their lives. We're talking about the things they do, the things they say, the things that make up who they are. And he says, I urge you to walk or to live or to be characterized in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because you remember, again, this goes back to a right understanding, especially of salvation. Did we do anything to deserve our salvation? No. If you don't know the answer by now, if you've been here for a few weeks, you've been asleep. We've done nothing to earn our salvation. We've been called by God. And we can't understand it. Some people try to understand it, but we don't fully get it. But God has called us. You know, these three guys who were baptized this morning, they didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I want to be saved. It was the Spirit of God who gave them the gift of faith. they were able to respond to God's calling in faith, and they believed in the Son of Jesus. They believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They confessed Him as Lord, and they were saved and they were baptized. We can't just wake up one morning. If that was the case, you know, preaching would be a lot different. You know, I could convince you that you don't want to, you know, burn in hell, and we could just turn these. It wouldn't take long in Louisiana. Turn these ACs off. It's going to get hot in here very quick, right? Wouldn't take much to convince you. You don't want to spend eternity in a place 10 times hotter than that, and separate from God. It's not about convincing someone. It's about God calling them. And so for those of us in here who have been called and we've been saved, who responded to the gospel, He says, then you are to walk in a manner worthy of that. And really the only illustration I could really think of that I think helps us to see this a little better is Miss America. Any Miss America fans in here? No, Allison's real big into, not Junior Miss, what is it? The Junior League, yeah, all that stuff. And there's a lot of pageants, and so she could probably correct me on a lot of stuff that I'm about to say. But in essence, whenever someone is crowned Miss America or Miss whatever, you know, Miss Southern Belle, is that a pageant? It should be. That's not like a good pageant. Let's make one up. When they're crowned this title and they're in essence chosen by their peers or chosen by the audience or chosen by whatever board, they have been called, you know, to serve this role. And it's not just over that day, is it, Allison? It's something they do all year, and they do good works, and they go out and they do community service, and they minister, and they go to the libraries and read books and whatever else they do. I don't know. But they do all this stuff. But what would happen, Allison, if they just started going crazy? If they just started going out and being a horrible example to young girls? They wouldn't retain their crown, would they? Wouldn't hope not. Allison would be the first one knocking on the door and ripping that crown off. It's mine. No, I'm just kidding. But they would not do that because they have been chosen, they have been called to represent, you know, what that pageant stands for. And if they were to live a different way, then they could, you know, then they would not be living to their calling. In the same way God has called us, He has saved us, and He says, in that same manner, we are to walk accordingly. We are to live accordingly. And sometimes we buy into this idea and this thought that when God saves us, and He saved us by His grace, and nothing can take that salvation away from us, and we are eternally secure, as we say a lot. And so I can live however I want to. And we don't see that in Scripture. And Paul's saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That God has saved us, and we need to live accordingly. And think about your own life in this week. Have you lived worthy of your calling? Have you lived? Has your life been characteristic of a Christian? Has your life been characteristic as one who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I was telling one of our young men a while ago before the thing, you know, said that this is a huge part of their journey and their obedience. It doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. They're still going to disobey their parents. I wish that as soon as we baptized someone that we just started living perfect lives. I mean, my son was saved a couple of years ago, and I promise you, he still acts like an 8-year-old boy. But as he grows, and the Spirit of God is inside of him, and He grows him. I mean, goodness, all of you can be a 27 or 47-year-old person. Baptism isn't going to change your character. But it says, I am called by God. And so when these guys right here, if I were to see them acting in a way that's unworthy of the calling that God has placed in their life, I can snatch them up. Whether it's the little boy, whether it's Alicio, whether you see me acting up, if I'm acting in a manner unworthy of the calling, then we need to be called out. And that's what we're going to see in these next few chapters of how we should be acting, how we should be living, how we should be walking. He says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on to talk about five things. And this is how we are to walk worthy. These aren't all the practical things he's going to get into in the next few chapters. But these are things that should be characteristic of every believer, of every Christian, of every Christ follower. If we are going to be walking in a manner worthy, we should be doing so in verse 2 with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And just a few quick thoughts on these five things is humility. And probably I would dare say that humility is a thing that we struggle with the most. Because our culture, our world, everyone around us screams that what is this world about? It's about you. It's about what you can get out of it, what you can do, what you have earned, what you deserve. It's all about you. And you need to get the most out of this life that benefits you. And that is the exact opposite of the message of humility. Now, and this is an easy word to misunderstand. Hunter and I were talking this weekend about humility. And I was telling the importance of humility. He said, does that mean you want to humiliate me? I was like, no, that's not what I mean. Because and we've confused, and you'll see a couple of these words that we've confused and we have butchered in our understanding of. To be humble does not mean to be humiliated. To be humble, and this is to me a good definition, to be humble does not mean to think less of yourself. It means to think of yourself less. That when you are living a humble life and you are filled with this characteristic of humility, that you think of the needs of others more than you think of the needs of yourself. Especially when you have the right to be thinking about yourself. And you think about in your life and in this past week or past month or just whenever, there have been many times, I'm sure, that we had the right to get something we deserve. We had the right to stand up for ourselves. But more times than not, we need to think about the needs of others more than the needs of ourselves. It is thinking of ourselves less and more of others. It is not about you. And that goes in the exact opposite direction of what the world says. But in the kingdom of God, it is not about us. If we're going to walk worthy, if we're going to walk worthy of the gospel, if we're going to live Christ-filled lives, we have to think about ourselves less. And you don't have to think too far in your past, even this morning, where you did some stuff that was definitely about you. It was not humble. It was not, you were not filled with humility. Especially as we get over talking about wives and husbands in chapter 5, we're going to talk about humility a lot. And how even whenever... And I love what Emerson Edwards says in Love and Respect. He said, even when our spouse don't deserve our respect or deserve our love, we give it to them anyway because Christ loved us. So even if someone doesn't deserve to be put above ourselves, we do so because Christ put us above Him on the cross. And He died for us. And He became the most wretched sinner to ever walk this planet for us. He humbled Himself and became a man, Son of God. If anyone ever had the right not to be, to humble Himself, it was God sitting in heaven. And Jesus, who came down from the right hand of God and made Himself in the form of a man, humbled Himself. And yet we find ourselves putting ourselves above our neighbors, our friends, our families. It says, with all humility, in gentleness. And some versions will actually say meekness. And meekness is not a bad word by any stretch, but I think it's a bad word in contemporary English because whenever we think meek, what do you usually think? Weak. And if I say, hey, you know, I know this guy, he's kind of a meek fella. You know, you think, oh, he's a weak guy, you know, he's a pansy. In the words of a friend of mine, he's a namby-pamby. You know, whatever you want to think. You know, we think meekness is weakness. But it's not that case at all. The better word, as it says here in the ESV, and as yours may say, is gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. And we see over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, that Jesus says that He was gentle and He was humble. And He said, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, for they will what? For they will inherit the earth. And we see Jesus living out a life of gentleness. He was not one who just paraded around and boasted of his strength, but He was one who was gentle in how He walked and how He lived. And if we are to live worthy lives, especially men, we need to live lives of gentleness and of meekness, that our strength comes from God and not ourselves. And it goes on to say, not just with humility and gentleness, but with patience. Is if we are to live worthy lives, we are to do so in a patient way. Now, I love the King James word for patience. Who knows what it is? long suffering. You know, nowadays if I say, you need to have long suffering, you're like, what are you talking about? What is long? But it's a good word because it really defines patience. Because patience, now a lot of times we think patience, we think sitting in the Burger King line and having a burger. Who goes to Burger King, right? I mean, the Chick-fil-A line, you know, you think you're going to go through there quick because there's two things. Then all of a sudden, bam, you know, bottleneck, and now there's like 10 cars in front of you. You didn't see it coming. And now I got to work on patience, right? That's not really patience, and that's just waiting, okay? That's just waiting for your number one with your extra pickle and your sweet tea. That's not really about patience. True patience always comes in the midst of suffering. And that's why I love the word. It's better for patience is long suffering. Long is that we endure suffering. And as we endure suffering through the strength of God and the person of Christ, He builds within us patience. And we wait on Him. That is what patience is. It says, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, you will have to learn patience. Because here's the thing. These guys are baptized. They have professed Jesus Christ. You know, we know they're not going to be perfect. We also know their life is not going to be perfect. They're still going to endure heartaches. They're still going to endure pressures. They're still going to endure, you know, bad times. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, when I become a Christian, everything just gets better. But no, loved ones still die. Cancer still comes. Heartache still happens. Things that we don't think we deserve still happens. But he says, if we're going to walk worthy in a manner of the calling to which He has called us, we must have patience. We must be willing to wait on the God who is sovereign, who we see in these first three chapters, that God is so clearly sovereign. And He is in control of everything. And that we must have long suffering. And we also know that's one thing we don't pray for, right? Patience. Pray for patience today and see what God does. Pray for humility and see what God does. Guess what He's going to do? He's going to humble you. Pray for patience. You will go through some suffering. Pray for gentleness, and He will put you in times where you must be gentle. We must be living these things out. Humility and gentleness and patience. These last two, He says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Isn't it, we probably a lot of times confuse these with just tolerating. Are there people in your life that you just tolerate? You just, you know, they're just annoying to you, they grate on your nerves, and you think you're doing a good Christian duty just by tolerating them? By putting up with them? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But you know what? That doesn't really cut it. I'm sorry to make your life a little more difficult. Because it says if we're going to walk worthy, we must not... He could just stop up there. Just bear with one another. Just get over it. Just endure those people that's tough. But He says, no, bear with one another in love. In love. Because Christ has bared us and bared our burden in love. Not in toleration. Not because He had to, but because He loved us. And are we walking with people? Are we putting up with the people in our life in love? And these last two are really going to lend itself to unity that we'll spend the next couple weeks talking about. But if we're going to be a unified body of Christ, if we're going to be a unified even with the world around us in the sense that Christ came to love them, to save them, that we must bear one another in love. Patience, gentleness, humility. And the last thing there says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Wouldn't you like it if everything around us was just peaceful? Now, we joked a couple weeks ago. It wasn't really a joke. We said a couple weeks ago, Father's Day. All fathers really want in their house is just peace. You know, we don't want the newest things. We don't want clothes. We don't want all this stuff. We just want peace and happiness in our house. Sometimes we get it right. Usually we don't. But if we're going to walk worthy, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, and honestly, these two things we're talking about this morning, doctrine and duty, you know, there is a lot of, there is potentially a lot of disunity there. Is that there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I'm just going to study the Word of God and not really worry about the application. And there's some who say, I'm just going to plow the Word of God and not really study who God is. But, you know, even in all this stuff, we must have the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And the word that we really need to catch there is eager to maintain. Some translations say endeavoring to maintain or to be diligent to maintain. Because it is not easy to maintain the spirit of peace and the bond of unity. But whenever we are humble, and all this stuff flows together, and we are humble and gentle and patient and bearing one another in love, because just think how amazing that is that Paul puts us here in a very specific order. If we are humble, if we are gentle, if we are patient, if we are loving each other, then peace comes easier, does it not? Peace usually doesn't come because I want my way. It usually doesn't come because I don't want to be gentle. It usually doesn't come because I don't want to be patient. Because when these things are happening in your life, then the spirit and the bond of peace and unity will come. But here's the thing. This is why I think the word eager is so important. Is that sometimes it's not. I love what it says in the gospel. It says, as much as it has to do with you, live at peace with everyone. Because you can't have peace everywhere you go. But as much as it has to do with you, we need to be people of peace. And we'll look at this in the coming weeks. But my question to you this morning is, as we've looked at walking worthy and our calling, and as we've looked at what it means that this difference in doctrine and duty and practice, you know, where are we in this? Where are we in walking worthy? And where are we in, as we've talked in the past several weeks about doctrine and about theology and studying the things of God. I think there are four, it's a multiple choice, and you can choose where you are quietly right here. Where you're in one of four places. Either you are rich in doctrine, but you are poor in practice. Either you're one of those out there that you love the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you read a handful of books by dead people who explain the Word of God. And you just rejoice in the fact of how much you know the Word of God, but yet you're not putting into practice what you read. You're not putting into practice, you know, what's contained in the Word of God. So are you rich in doctrine but poor in practice? Or are you strong in doing but weak in the Word? Are you a good moral person, yet it's not really founded in the Word of God, it's just founded in your own moral ability? So are you strong in doing but weak in the Word? Are you rich in doctrine or poor in practice? Or are you striving for a healthy balance? And isn't that the hardest thing in any aspect of life, whether it's food, exercise, the Word of God? A balance is always hard. Either we lean to the left, we lean to the right, but to be right there in the middle and to have a healthy balance is difficult. So what are you striving for? Are you striving for a healthy balance? And number four, and this is where maybe some of you be, maybe where some of you are, is that you don't know what the heck we're talking about. Just to be honest. Now, what is this doctrine? What is this God? What is this theology? You know, what is this good works, you know, based on who God is? You just don't know. Because apart from God, this stuff is foolishness. Apart from the Spirit of God inside of us, this stuff makes no sense whatsoever. And I think it's important that we identify where we are. Because if we are rich in doctrine but poor in practice, we need to start living it. We need to start being doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. If we are strong in doing, but weak in the Word, you need to get in the Word. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care how good you are. If your life is found on anything except the Word of God, and if you're not studying who God is, then you're missing the boat. And if we strive for those things, we'll see a balance in our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and Lord, I just bring this to you, Lord. I know it's just sometimes, Father, we can seem to be all over the place. Lord, I just pray that your word this morning would just penetrate the hearts of your people in here, Father. I pray, Lord, that we are striving to walk worthy. Lord, that we are striving to be filled with your Spirit. For our desire is not just to be moral, to be good, Lord, but we are striving to know more of who you are. And when we do, Lord, we are compelled to live lives full of good works. And so wherever we are this morning, Father, wherever we're struggling with, if we're struggling with walking worthy, if we're struggling with knowing you, if we're just struggling, Lord, just to figure all this stuff out, would you just speak to us in these next few moments? as we sing, Father, these next couple songs, would you just speak into our lives and hearts? Even as we have a chance to give back to you this morning, Lord, would you just bless this offering, Father, and use it for your kingdom, and help us as a church, God, not just to gather on Sundays and just to be about your word, but also to be about your work. And I thank you, Lord, for using the faithful gifts of your people to enable the work of your kingdom. So we worship you this morning because you're worthy. In Jesus' name.